Greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. Welcome to this part of our service. It's good to see everyone that's here today. I trust we're anticipating a worship service to our Heavenly Father. Today for a message, I have chosen to continue our series in Romans, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Last Sunday we heard Dean's message on the last part of Romans chapter 1. And I was blessed by his message on the wrath of God and how God can turn a person over to their reprobate mind. And the result of that. It's hard for us to understand that, but it is truth. It's what happens when God turns a person over, if you will. I know it's not something that we hear a lot of, but I thought it was right on. Romans chapter 2. I'll be going over verses 1 through 16, and I'd like to read that at this time. I'll be reading from the New King James. So let's go ahead with verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works that what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Excuse me. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not all the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. I don't know what you think of when you think of Romans, but it's a pleasure to read this and just read it again and again. And these things begin to pop out and to stand out to you. In this chapter, Paul is continuing his letter to the, I think he starts out to the Jewish audience of Rome. We know there's a good number of Jews in Rome, along with a mixture of Gentile believers as well. And so there's something to be said about his approach. And in Sunday school today, we talked about how to be a positive witness to people we come in contact with without being overbearing. Paul did a fine job here. He could have started the chapter by saying, "You're inexcusable, Jews," but he used the term "oh man," and in going through there, it's rather obvious who he was talking to, but he didn't attack them just face on, head on. I admire the tact he used here. In verse 1, therefore, makes us wonder, okay, what happened before this? Let's back up a bit in chapter 1. We could say, instead of therefore, for that reason, or consequently, Dean's message last Sunday about the wrath of God and all the sins mentioned towards the end of that chapter, we start in, okay, consequently, because of that, for that reason, I was struck with the thought of we need to understand the wrath of God to fully appreciate the mercy of Almighty God. We also read in chapter 1 how man rejects God, and God will eventually turn them over to their reprobate mind. I made mention of that earlier. Verse 21 mentions how man's imaginations become vain and his foolish heart is darkened. Man then sins in ways that are hard to understand and unnatural. Dean also shared how that man is born with a natural inclination to worship something bigger than himself. We need to channel that desire toward God. So here we come in. Consequently, or for that reason, you are inexcusable or impossible to excuse or justify. What is it about the Bible that is we read over again and over about judging other people? I think we'd like to say we don't judge each other. We don't. Wait a minute. We're pretty quick sometimes to voice our opinions about the way they do things or the way they talk maybe or the way they handle themselves. We all do it. Some of us may not always verbalize it, but it is nonetheless a natural tendency of humans. And as I thought about the tendency to judge each other and to be critical and to judgmental, my mind obviously went to Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. I'd just like to read several verses there. It starts out in verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can we say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I think that passage just brings out that we all have faults. And that disqualifies us to judge each other. We are quick to notice the fault in others, perhaps, that we ourselves have. We'd hate to admit it. We don't like to admit it, that it's there. And so we try to, in perhaps subconsciously, by judging others, we like to put ourselves up above them. We're better than that. But in reality, we all have faults. None of us are perfect. I think it's a form of pride. It's a way of justifying ourselves. We have a natural tendency to compare to each other. We end up elevating ourselves, and no one is better than the other in God's eyes. I think our attempt to elevate each other is sin. I think it comes from pride, and we are somehow trying to elevate us to a level that is intended for a perfect person, and that is God Himself. Anytime there's pride, we read how the devil tried to be like God. He was thrown out of heaven. And I think maybe our feeble attempts of judging and talking about others, we're subconsciously trying to pull ourselves up. I don't know. I don't understand the whole harsh words about judging others. In Matthew, it also brings out that we will be judged by the same standard we use for others. Wait a minute, that's not something we would look forward to. I think the golden rule comes into play here as well. Do unto others as you have them do to you. Moving on to verse 2. It says, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." God is the only person that is qualified to judge other people. He is the only one that knows all the details. needed to make the correct decision. Because we often tell each other, well, I might not know all the details. Maybe if I knew all the details, I would be more lenient with them. That is exactly right. We don't know what the other person is going through. We don't know where they're at in life. We have an idea. We know each other quite well. But we don't know who yelled at him that day. We don't know who was really, really hard on him earlier that day or prior. We can rest assured at the end of time, God indeed will judge, and it will be done right. If there's anything I learned from this passage, it is we have the assurance, we have the confident expectation, like Jay shared this morning, that it will be done right. Done. It's not our problem, it's not our worries to determine whether or not a person is right. Verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Humans all sin. It is impossible for us to judge each other because we have all sinned. That's rather sobering. We realize we have all fallen short. We have all sinned, except God. Qualifies him to be the judge. Romans 3:23, one of the verses that the Sunday school class recited for us. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all there. We are inexcusable because we are all there. We have all sinned. We may not be involved in some of those sins that were mentioned in chapter 1, but we have all sinned nonetheless. Moving on to verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and in your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let's define a few words here. First one is despise. I think in this setting it is defined to treat with contempt or neglect. More or less neglect. I suggest they weren't treating God's goodness with contempt or neglect so much, but they rather abused and perverted it. The Jews did not make proper use of it. In that sense, they treated it with contempt. They did not see the goodness of God as suitable to lead one to repentance. Barnes would suggest that because God had not come forth in judgment and cut them off, but had continued to follow them with blessings, that therefore he did not regard them as sinners, or they inferred that they were innocent and safe. Do we do that as humans? Nothing happened. We sin and nothing happened. Okay, it must not matter to God. That was a new thought for me, that people in their natural tendency would justify something like that. Well, I did this and nothing happened. It must be okay. I think we often imply that in our lives as well. Nothing happened. It must be okay. Moving on to the word riches that he references. The riches of his goodness. That which abounds or exceeds man's present wants. Abundance. In this verse, we can take it to describe God's rich goodness, his rich forbearance, and his rich longsuffering. God's resources are just, it abounds, it exceeds our present wants. Abundance of it. The word goodness, what do you think of when you think of goodness? I think we often refer to kindness. We understand the word kindness. The goodness of God is huge. It is that gives poor humanity a second or third or even more chances to change our ways and repent. The kindness of God affects everyone. Think of these rich goodness, forbearance, and Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's an example of God and his kindness, his forbearance, his rich forbearance. Literally, his holding in or restraining his indignation, or forbearing to manifest his displeasure against sin. Back to the Jewish nation. They thought nothing happened, so we'll just do it again. He must not care. It's for the forbearance of God. His long-suffering, his patience, God's slowness to anger or allowing people to commit sins long without punishing them. God is a just God, and he will punish or judge humanity for their sins. But he also gives us time to repent. As long as we are here and we are alive, there is time to repent. But the day is coming when God will return. His long-suffering, his patience will stop, I think. There will be a day of, like we heard last week, a day of wrath, a day of judgment. David says in Psalms 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." I think David was a man that understood God's riches here, his patience. We love to read David's Psalms and his descriptions of God. It is a blessing for us. What do these attributes of God do for humans? How does that benefit us? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. It will draw sinners to God himself. These qualities are irresistible. Back to our presentation to the world. If we can mirror these qualities in our lives, they are irresistible. They are just, people are drawn to them. Satan would like for us to doubt that God really loves us that way. Satan is the exact opposite of these godly qualities. He just is. He is the author of confusion. He is the author of impatience. All those opposites. That's the devil. These other riches of God are irresistible. They are good things. They are godly. They are godly goals for us to follow. Moving on to verse 5. We see the word, but. Every time there's that word, but, it gives the opposite side. This would suggest that even though these qualities of God are real and genuine, there is also an alternative. There is another side of this. God gives us the choice. Treasure up wrath means storing it up. Who of us has any desire to store up the wrath of God? That's a terrible thing to think about. Doing things repeatedly and adding to that account, if you will, helping it grow, the wrath of God. God forbid that we do that. Hebrews 10:28 says, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Of how much more or how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's just a stark reminder again, or verse 31, I'm sorry. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Just a stark reminder again of the opposite of these rich qualities of God. There is consequences. There is judgment for adding to that account of wrath. Someday there will be a reckoning. Moving on to verse 6. Maybe verse 6 through 11. Starting with, "Who will render..." And it's talking about God. "Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We have the two different sides here. Eternal life to the one side, but to those on the other side who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. And then he goes to the Jew and the Gentile, or the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace, back to the first group again, to everyone who works what is good, also to the Jew first and to the Greek. There is no partiality with God. What a blessing to know. There is no partiality. It doesn't matter. Up until this point, if you were not a Jew, you were second class. After this, he's making it very clear here. There is no difference. Anyone can be in this first group of those that will inherit eternal life. And anyone can ignore God, can reject him, and find themselves on the second group. Tribulation, indignation and wrath, anguish. It doesn't sound like a very good set of circumstances to fall into. I take comfort, great comfort, in there is no partiality with God. Back to him being the correct or the good judge. The verdict that God will determine will be correct. Once again, I just reiterate, it will be correct. There will be no question. It is right. It is good. We often struggle with accepting a verdict from a judge, perhaps because we think there's things he didn't know. There's details that there's lies said, and somehow the justice system needs to try to get to the bottom of it. These cases go to the Supreme Court sometimes, but I'm going to suggest even that is biased in political parties sometimes. We just want the truth. Our heart's cry is, just give us the truth. In that case, whatever the Constitution says, rule that way. And we sometimes have these questions if it was done right. But rest assured, at the last great judgment, there will be no questions of whether or not it is correct, it is done right. It will be done right. There will be no hidden facts that need to be known. It will be clean, honest, and open. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Each one. There won't be any free passes because of being of a certain group of people or a certain family. Each person will give account for their choices. These verses make it obvious we will be judged according to our works. Life in a balance of living by faith that produces works. So often we get hung up on either works or faith. But there's a healthy balance of accepting by faith. We can read in the wall here, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." That takes faith. But that faith will produce the works. It's a beautiful picture of one and the other. Balanced picture. Verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." Isn't that an interesting verse? Last Sunday we also heard about the natural law, if you will, the natural conscience that everyone is born with. Whether or not they're exposed to the Bible as we have it, there seems to be a natural part of every person that is there. Verse 12 means revealed or written law, or and those who were not given the law, non-Jews. Here he's pivoting a bit and he's going towards the Greeks as well. We are told here that God in His wisdom will judge us according to how much we know. In our society, our culture, we live in what are called... Oh no, I'm sorry. In our society, our culture that we live in, we are called to a high standard. We have the Word. We have the knowledge and we have the means to study. In other words, we have no excuse. In reference to the people that may not know this, but still have the natural tendency to do, like we read or heard last Sunday, the natural use of our bodies, the natural, that's all there by default. People know that homosexuality is wrong. They just know that without being told. There's things like that. And I think that's what he's referring to here when he says, for as many as have sinned without law also will perish without law. I don't know how that will work out. To us, it is difficult to imagine judging fairly on two different standards like this. But I think it goes hand in hand. We know a lot. We can study. We have the Bible. We have access to as much knowledge as we need, if not more. We have no excuse. Back to verse 1. We are inexcusable. We know. We are given the Word. Verse 13 through 15 is in parentheses. I'd like to go over those now. For not all the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. I think these parentheses kind of expound a bit on the thought in verse 12. And I may have run ahead of myself in my thoughts here, but once again we see the goodness or kindness of God. He shows us His wisdom and good, right judgment. I've shared there is a basic knowledge of good and wrong in people. I think it's sobering to think about the responsibility we have as Christians with so much. What are we doing with that? Are we going to stand in front of God on Judgment Day and you were given this, this, and this, and what did you do with it? We may find people there from, who knows, unreached people groups that had this basic knowledge of good and wrong. That's about all they had, and that's what they did. I trust God to be the righteous judge. He will judge correctly. Wrapping it up with verse 12 and 16, I'd like to go on both sides of this parentheses and read it without the parentheses part there. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law also will perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That is the standard that will be used to judge. By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And we have that gospel. We have it in His written word. We think of the scripture in Joel where it talks of the sun becoming dark and the moon turning to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. New King James would use the word awesome day of the Lord. It will be something we won't miss. I don't profess to understand all the details of end times, but after studying this passage, I find great comfort in the fact that whatever and however it happens, our Almighty God will orchestrate it perfectly, and the results will be just and right. That's the challenge I want to leave with you today, is we have that confidence. We have that expectation. We have that hope that someday things will be done right. This world continues to spiral out of control, and we feel like there's got to be something done about it. Someday we can see it all play out. It'll be right. What a blessing. I think it blessed me to be able to just let that go. Some of those details, it's in your hands, God. Judge it as you see fit. That's all I have, so let's stand for prayer. Thank you, God, that you are the great judge of all the earth. Thank you that someday you will judge. God, I pray that you would help us to partake of your goodness, your forbearance in worship, God, and that we can worship you and that we can serve you so that we do not have to face the wrath of your indignation at sins that are not repented of, that are not taken care of. Help us to have our lives washed in the blood, that we can look forward to this day of judgment, this day of reckoning, this day of observing justice once and for all. God, I pray that you would help us to ponder these things as we go through life. Help us to meditate and to have our hearts drawn to worship at Almighty you and your ways, God, that we can trust and know that it will be right. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.